Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm excited about this year and our theme. Of course, I'm always excited about serving the Lord, and I'm always excited about what God's going to do, and while sometimes I'm a little surprised, I'm never disappointed at what God can do through people that will serve Him faithfully. Our theme for 2016 is entitled, Is Your Towel Dirty? Well, that's why we put that on those banners. But that is our theme for this year. And about a year ago, I preached from this very passage and titled my message, Is Your Towel Dirty? It's a message I had preached in the past. And throughout the year, I kept thinking about that. And the Lord kept working in my heart. And I decided this would be a good theme for 2016. Now, each of our themes focuses on a biblical virtue or a spiritual virtue that should be strong in every Christian. Now, we've had those for several years, and it doesn't mean that we now forget and neglect the ones that we have focused upon, but we add this and we look about this that we may grow in this particular grace. I have two verses that go with this rather than one. Verse 20, 28 of Matthew says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then John 13, 15 says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The emphasis of our theme is to serve the Lord with a servant's heart. And this will be our focus. Now, as we consider this passage and this theme, I ask you to ponder this thought. Will your towel get dirty from faithfully serving the Lord this year? Follow along as I read from John chapter 13. John chapter 13, let me give you a moment to find the passage. John chapter 13, I'll begin with verse 1, read down through verse 17. If you would stand together for the reading of God's Word. Now, if you're unable to do that, we understand, but if you can, stand together for the reading of God's Word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in this world, He loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do Thou knowest not, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, Happy are ye if ye do them. Now, as we study this passage in just a moment, please understand the Lord was not giving us another ceremony to replicate. There are those that think, well, the washing of feet should be the third ordinance added to baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's not the concept of this passage. He used the washing of the feet to teach the example of serving. Remember, the disciples disputed about who would be the greatest and who would be the chiefest among the disciples, and who could sit on the left and who could sit on the right. And they were all about position and prestige. The Lord was teaching them that the life of the Christian is to be all about serving, and that the servant is not greater than the master. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great principle that is set before us, let the Spirit of God take this truth and do a work in our hearts. And Father, I pray that each believer here would want to grow in this grace and in this virtue throughout this year of faithfully serving the Lord. And then, Father, if there is someone here that is without Christ as their Savior, God, I pray that you would take this passage and this time to bring conviction to the heart, to bring them to repentance and faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. This passage could be divided into two thoughts. What Jesus knew and what Jesus did. As I spent time studying and restudying, as I said, I've preached on this before, and I've entitled the message, Is Your Towel Dirty? In fact, the joke within our family is the first two messages that my son-in-law heard was that same message months or years apart. He has since heard me preach other messages. I didn't pull out that old outline. I did look at it last night, but I have studied and restudied. The truths of this have not changed. Probably the presentation, I'm using a little different illustrations, a little different outline. The truth is unchanging from God's Word. But I want you to notice as you read down through here, and as I studied, it says in verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour was come. And then it also says in verse 3, Jesus knowing. Then drop down to verse 7, thou knowest not. He's talking about what the disciples didn't know, but thou shalt know hereafter. And what they would learn from this and know after that. But also notice in verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. And then he asks the question in verse 12, know ye what I have done to you? And then he brings all of this lesson together. And in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What he knew and what he did. Verse 12, he asked the question, know ye what I have done to you? And so it's about knowing and doing. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Here is a challenge to be a part of what Christ has done, and that is to serve with a servant's heart. And let me say this. I believe as we study this passage and as we focus upon this biblical virtue, this is an opportunity for us to grow in this particular grace and probably be a part of the minority of Christendom that truly serve God with a servant's heart. And I believe we can grow in this grace. Now, understand this. The very foundation, the very basis of serving the Lord is rooted in our relationship to Jesus Christ. It is tremendous how the Lord takes his object lesson, and within the object lesson, there arises a question that teaches a very core truth that is needed in an understanding with that truth. And here, he deals with Peter. Now let me back up just a minute. I said that the basis of serving is rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In verses 8 through 10, Peter begins to protest about the Lord washing his feet. You're not going to wash my feet. I don't know whether that was pride or whether that was reverence, that the Lord was the master shouldn't do this, and a servant should do this. But here's the setting and here's the understanding. In that generation and in that era, people would typically go to the bathhouse away from home and take their bath. They would bathe there. They would wash their entire body, get it all scrubbed. They'd dress, put their sandals on. They'd walk home. The streets may be dirt streets. They may be a type of brick or block streets with dust on them. Trash would be thrown on the streets. Animals would deprecate on the streets. They get home, their feet would be dirty. And so when they get home, they would take their sandals off, there would be a basin of water, and a servant or a slave would wash their feet for them once they returned home. Now here is the lesson that the Lord is teaching about serving and also about a relationship with Christ. First of all, Peter says, you don't wash my feet. I can't let you do that. The Lord says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And then Peter, in his impulsive way, if little is good, everything is better. Then wash me all over. And the Lord says, no, Peter, I don't need to wash you all over, because if you've already been washed, only the feet need to be clean. Now here's the spiritual principle that he was giving. It has to do with salvation. We are saved by being washed by the blood of the Lamb. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, that's Jesus Christ that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let's back up to 1 John chapter 1 in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now let's look at one more passage, and that is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is spoken of as washing or bathing or thoroughly purifying and purging sin from us. And so when he says when you are washed or you are bathed in its entirety, that's talking about salvation. And we're washed by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died and shed his blood on the cross, he paid sin penalty once for all. He paid our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin once for all. He doesn't have to be sacrificed multiple times to keep paying for sins. And so when we come to him in repentance and faith, our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now do understand that does not give believers a license to continue in sin, saying, well, it's all under the blood. No. Paul had to deal with that, and I've used this many times. It's in Romans. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That is so wrong. And many try to preach that or promote that. But we are washed by the blood. That is bathed. We are cleansed and saved. However, our daily cleansing, which is what the washing of the feet represent, and you see, from walking to the bathhouse to the house, it's like walking in this world. It's a dirty world with sin. Now, I'm not talking about the dust and the crud and all of that stuff. I'm talking about the defilement of sin. We live in a dirty world. And we need to come to God for daily cleansing so that we keep a short account of any sin and every sin that is in our life. 1 John 1:9 was written to the believer. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what the washing of the feet would symbolize, is a clean walk with God in a daily, periodical cleansing of sin that gets in our life or any defilement that gets in our life. Now, it is the Word that helps us with that. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, let's go back into the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. He's talking about the husband-wife relationship, but he gives it a parallel to our relationship with Christ. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Folks, let me stop here. People that don't love the church, and I'm talking about the local church, the assembly of believers, don't love what Christ loved. Christ loved the local church. The local church was so important. Here it says that He gave His life for it and gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You see, our daily cleansing, the washing, is aided by the Word of God. This is why we need to study God's Word and read God's Word on a daily basis. It keeps us in an understanding about God, about sin, about ourselves, and help bring us to ask God's forgiveness for sin that is in our life. And so here we see the spiritual principle that is given in this, that first and foremost, before we can even serve the Lord, we must be saved. And as believers, we need to maintain a clean walk as we serve the Lord. You cannot serve Christ to become saved. You serve Christ because you are saved. There's a lot of people that think, well, if I do enough for God, maybe He will accept me and I'll be able to get into heaven. The Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Titus 3, 15, or 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's a lot of churches that teach work salvation, and that's convenient for them because they can intimidate their followers and say, if you don't stay busy working in the church, you're not going to get to heaven. You've got to have these works to get into heaven. And boy, that sure helps them build their church and get their work done. They're liars. They misrepresent the Bible. You cannot earn your salvation. Salvation is by grace and through faith. We don't serve God to attain salvation. We serve God because He saved us. And like Paul said, I am indebted to the one who has saved me. And so we find, turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. That is not the verse I want. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, but it talks about where he saved us to serve. And I'm not seeing the verse right now. But it is in Hebrews, and I believe it is chapter 9, where it says that he saved 24, 9:24. Am I overlooking it? For Christ is not made, but into the heaven now appear in presence of God for us. I'm not seeing my verse. Did you say 9:24? 9:24? Okay, he is now to appear in the presence of God for us, but it also talked about serving, the verse that I wanted, and was very clear about how his blood was shed that we may serve him. I'm sorry, but I wrote down the wrong reference. I guess I'll give you a challenge. Some of you keep looking for that verse, and if you find it, let me know. But you'll find in Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. Now, I know this one is correct. Let's look at this one. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we know that he has saved us to serve. Now then, principle number one of serving the Lord is rooted in having the right relationship. You need to be saved, and because you're saved, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I go forward, let me ask you this question. Have you come to that fountain, the blood of Jesus Christ, and have you been cleansed of all your sin? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, you need to. Now let me move forward. Once we have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, the very next building block for serving the Lord has to do with the heart. If you'll notice in John chapter 13, at the last half of it, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Here is a record of where love intersected with treachery. We talk about the heart of Christ and the love of God, and it says that he loved his own unto the end. But that love intersected with the treachery of Judas, who was in that group that night. And you think about that, and we'll come back to that in a couple of minutes. But let me ask you this question. For those that do serve, whether it be some or a great deal, why do you serve? You will discover that people serve the church or serve in Christian service for a variety of reasons. You'll find that in many circles, they serve for the attempt to get salvation, and we've already dealt with that. That's a failing project. It doesn't work that way. Some will serve because they've had a reputation of serving, the family's had a reputation of serving, and so we have to maintain our reputation and we continue to serve. There are some that serve as a means of self-expression or personal fulfillment. Now, quite frankly, that's very self-serving and not really Christ-serving. Let me illustrate a little bit of the difference on this. The Ebola plague that took place in Africa that was so bad, there were people from our country that volunteered to go over and to help with this. And they said that it was all about helping people. But after they would spend a time helping those with the plague, it was time to come home and go back to their regular routine and their regular schedule. Well, the plague was so contagious, they really needed to be quarantined for a season of time to protect people here and to prevent the spread of the disease. And several of those that were asked to spend some time in quarantine thought that was absolutely horrible. I'm not going to do that. I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. I just want to get right back into my job, right back into society. Who are you to tell me what I have to do with my life? Do you know what? They're helping in Africa was a matter of self-expression and self-fulfillment. It was not about helping people. Because if they really cared about helping people, they would be concerned about the health and welfare of people back here as well. Their friends, their neighbors, their workforce. They would say, yes, I care about people. I willingly will do the quarantine for a season of time, make sure that I'm not carrying it, I'm not contagious. It doesn't make any difference where I'm at. I want to help people, and I want to do the right thing. You see, sometimes people use serving others simply as a self-expression or a self-fulfillment, and it's not really about serving. Folks, we want to have the right heart. As I said, we look at what Christ did. He loved them and he loved them unto his end. It was his love, it was his heart that was at the motivation of serving. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And those two are reciprocating. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where your heart is, that's where your love is. Where your love is, that's where your treasure is. Who or what you love will determine what you do. And it will inspire, and the adversity that goes along with it will not hinder what you're doing, because that's where your love is. In 1 John 5 or 2, verses 15 through 17, we are warned not to love the world or the things in the world, because all that's there is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. By the demonstration of people's lives, and I'm talking about people who profess to be Christians, it appears that they love the things of this world more than Christ. Because that's where they'll invest their time, their treasure, and their life more so into the things, into Christ. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul talks about Demas. He says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Do you know what? There's a whole host of people that call themselves Christians that used to serve the Lord, but have forsaken that for the things of this world. You see, what you love and where your love is will determine where your service and where your serving and your focus will be. I like what 2 Corinthians 5:14, what Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You see, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, constrains, it motivates, it causes us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, something we need to understand, and let me repeat this, we do not serve Christ to become saved, but because He saved us. Therefore, we serve Christ as the ultimate expression of our love for Him. In the latter chapters of John, Christ had another encounter, and this was after the resurrection. He had another encounter with Peter on the shore. And Peter had denied the Lord three times. And he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter, the first time, said, "Yes, Lord." And then he said, "Express your love by feeding my lambs." And you'll find that each time that he asked him, "Do you love me?" he said, "If you want to demonstrate it, express it in how you serve me." The ultimate expression of our love for Christ is through serving. Now, with this, I believe there's something we must understand. Because we love Christ, we strive to be like Christ, and we are not prejudiced in our serving. Out of these 17 verses, we discover that there was an individual amongst the 12 that was absolutely undeserving of having the Lord wash his feet. And his name is Judas Iscariot. Please understand, this did not catch the Lord by surprise when he got up and ran out, and then the next time he sees him and is in the garden and he's betraying him. If you'll notice, it talks about what Jesus knew, and he knew Judas would betray him. And I believe this is something we must understand, is that not every act of service will be appreciated by those that we serve. And in fact, sometimes they will hurt us. But notice that Jesus Christ did not quit, did not skip, and did not make a scene about it. You will discover, if you love the Lord and you express that love by serving him through your local church, and that's how he would have you to do it, that there will be people that will hurt you that you serve. I remember when I knew the Lord would have me resign from the Independent Baptist Church, that I had been there for 10 years, but I knew it was time for me to resign. There were those that I had served, that I had loved, and they had loved me. I know they did. But they didn't want me to leave. And in the leaving, they became angry and put knives in my back with things they said. It was kind of like this. The next time you see them and you start to leave the room, you say, "Hey, do you want to take that out of my back? You might want to use it again someday." You know, you kind of feel that way. Certain of them later apologized and felt very bad for how they treated. There are pastors, because of that, who are not in the ministry today. Now, I cannot blame that on the people who hurt them. I blame that on the preachers for not understanding this. There are Christians who said, "Well, if people are going to treat me that way, then I'm not going to serve in this capacity anymore. They don't deserve my service." You know what? The servant is not greater than the master. And there will be times in serving that the very people that you are ministering to may hurt you. But Jesus didn't quit. He continued faithfully serving the Lord. And not only that, but remember, it was just hours after this that the rest of the 11 forsook the Lord and left him alone. And the Lord knew this was going to happen. We don't serve our Lord by serving others because they appreciate us or they're going to do good things or think great things of us and never hurt us. We serve our Lord by serving others because we want them to comprehend the love of God that we have experienced. and we want to imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why I say it starts with the heart. If you don't have the right relationship, it's pretty tough to have the right heart to where the love of Christ compels us to serve. And then when bad things happen in the process of serving, it's way too easy to quit and give up. In all of the serving that we do, it has to be as unto the Lord. God will never reject our service when it is done God's way and in God's time. And if you have done it as unto the Lord, it doesn't make any difference if brother or sister so-and-so reject it, because you did it as unto the Lord. Then I want you to notice something else that I think is a key word, the last part of verse 1. He loved them unto the end. In the context here, it says he knew that his hour was come. Throughout his ministry, he said, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. Now, mine hour has come. One of the things that he knew is that shortly he would be arrested. There would be a trial, even if it was a bogus trial. And then he would be crucified. He loved them unto the end. He also served right to the end. He didn't say, well, I've served the Lord for X number of years, and now it's time for me to quit and let somebody else serve the Lord. Maybe your serving will take a change, but it should never quit. I remember Dr. Ed Nelson, I've heard him mention this twice, after he retired from South Sheridan and he was involved in missions and evangelism for a while, and then he helped start a church in Arizona. And while he was starting the church, there was another retired pastor that came into the church. And he said, brother, so glad to have you here. He says, I'd like to have you preach. He says, you didn't hear me. I said, I retired. He says, well, I know you retired, but we've got a Sunday school class. Would you love to teach a Sunday school class? And he says, you didn't hear me. I said, I've retired from the ministry. What that preacher was saying is, I've quit on God. I like Dr. Ed Nelson. He's 90 years old, and he still looks for every opportunity to preach. They're helping in the schooling of the grandkids and teaching Bible to the grandkids. He's not quit on serving the Lord. He did not say that his time was near and he owed it to himself to have a little time for himself to do what he wants. He not only loved them unto the end, he served them unto the end. With that thought in mind, let me say thank you, Brother Yuri, for your testimony and your example. Here's a gentleman in his 90s. You know, if anyone could say it's too dark at night to come to church, I suppose human reasoning say you've earned that right to say that. Or maybe there's too much snow or ice or whatever. But because he loves the Lord and because his heart is with God's people, every time the doors are open, he's here. Now, we've had to pick him up off the ground a couple times. You know what? I think because of your faithfulness, God's made your bones out of rubber. Source Club, he's here. Thursday night, he's here. He loves the Lord, and the full expression is serving the Lord. I want to say thank you for that testimony. If God allows me to live up into those years, I hope I can follow your example, brother. And I hope I will follow your example. Now, there is something about this passage, and I'm going to bring this together to close the message. There's something about this passage and this record about the life of Christ that should absolutely shock us and cause our mouths to drop open and our eyes to stare. Now, to illustrate something that would absolutely shock most everybody here, use your creative thinking, put your imagination on. Think for a moment, if our president had come through those doors this morning, he was here a little before 10, greeted the folks, sat down, listened to the message, and at the invitation time, the man was absolutely trembling, weeping, and shaking, and threw himself at the altar with repentance and begging God's forgiveness and confessing faith in Jesus Christ. And afterwards, he stood up and said, "There's been a lot of bad in my life, and I have the power to go back and correct it. And I'm going to go back east, and when I get back there, I'm going to undo almost everything I've done in the last 7 years." Now, would that not shock you this morning? That would. Now, let me tell you what should shock us about this. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the third person of the Trinity, God the Son of God. He is the creator of all that is and the sustainer of all creation. On the first day, he said, "Let there." On the second day, "Let there." He spoke everything into existence simply by the command of his voice. When he said, "Let the light separate from the darkness," it obeyed. When he said, "Let the water separate the land from the waters," and when there should be separation, it followed. When he said, "Let there be trees and vegetation," they were there by the command. As the incarnate Son of God, when he was in the ship with the disciples and the tremendous storm and the tempestuous storm was taking place, the Lion of Judah spoke and they marveled because even the wind and the waves obeyed his command. Now here's what should shock us. That he who is King of kings and God of gods, from everlasting to everlasting, would lay aside his glory in heaven, his robes of glory in heaven, and become man, the God-man. Now that ought to shock us, that God would do that for us. But let's take it just a little further. He would even lay aside his robes of humanity in this room that is spoken and gird himself and become a servant. And serve his disciples. You see, in human thinking, that doesn't happen. But Jesus Christ did this. And it wasn't about starting another routine of washing feet on a regular basis. It was about teaching us to serve and to have a heart to serve. To have the love of Christ constrain us to serve. This is what it was about. You see, he has given us an example to follow, and that example to follow is to serve. And we serve the Lord by serving others. Now, in verse 16, it says, "Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him." Now, I don't know that I've ever met somebody who professes to be a Christian that would verbally say that I'm better than my Lord, I don't have to do this. But I believe you and I have met a multitudes of professing Christians who live it that way. They profess it through their actions. They're too good to serve or serve some people. And I've got things more important than this. But on the contrast, in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It is only those believers who are willing to serve the Lord with a servant's heart of love that will truly experience the joy of the Lord. I'll have to say the happiest people and the most content people I've ever met in life are those that serve God with a servant's heart. I want to be one of those. Do you? Let me close. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, why not? He invites you to do that. If so, do you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ unto the end? Understanding that serving is the ultimate expression of our love for Jesus Christ. Then, as Christ has given an example, do you serve with a servant's heart? Will your towel be dirty this year? That's euphemistically speaking of serving the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a lesson you have given to us. There's been times I've been ornery like these disciples, and I've needed to be reminded that the servant is not greater than the master. And Father, I thank you for the gentle lessons you give just like this to get our attention. Father, I pray that we will follow your example. In Jesus' precious name, amen.